we are blessed with our own Jackie Compton, the secretary of our board, worker extraordinaire, and also our licensed unity candidate. Is that right? Mm-hmm. And she just gifts us in so many ways. And today we get to hear a message from her. So come on, Jackie.
Well, I'm glad you're applauding before I give my talk. Oh, my goodness. It is so wonderful to be here. I'm not here every Sunday, but when I am, it's such a joy. There's Priscilla in the back smiling. Wow, I'm just so blessed. Well, love is a decision. Love is my decision in my life, and love is your decision in your life. Today I'm going to talk about choices. Can you hear me okay? All right, good. Have you ever been driving on the highway and a fancy little sports car whizzes past you going 100 miles an hour? Well, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but after I get done calling him a jerk, I think, is that little red sports car going to make him happy? Is that making him happy? Now, we've gotten rid of cable, but before we got rid of it, we used to watch a show on HGTV about people who won the lottery, and they had a lot of money. And so they went out and they bought a big house. And it was a delightful show. I really liked it. And as I watched it, I thought, is that big house going to make those people happy? Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus Christ states this: "Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall because it was founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And Jesus is discussing two types of worshipers: those who practice Jesus' teachings and have a firm foundation in God and their spiritual identity, and those whose main focus is not in the spiritual life, but their attention is on worldly things, like personal power and things. It is the American dream to own a fancy car, a big house, and have lots of money. Cars, houses, money, possessions, all these are worldly goods, and most Americans obsessively covet them, believing that these things will bring them peace of mind, fulfillment, and happiness. These things are temporary, changeable, relative, and a type of illusion, really. This type of living is worshiping false idols and is like building a house on sand. Hazardous and risky at best. When life events challenge us, we become disillusioned, fearful, and anxious because we don't have anything to stand on. We have no firm foundation when challenges occur. We become curmudgeons, grumbling at the world, complaining, blaming, and shaming others for our lot in life. Blaming. Our stress shows up in our lives as disease. Aches and pains, depression, addiction, mental illness, dementia, violence are just terrible life situations. It is necessary to have a permanent, unchangeable, absolute foundation to depend upon, a house on rock, a faith in the steadfast with a capital S. Jesus Christ also said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you." When we focus our worship on our inner spiritual life, divine intelligence directs us, protects us, and all things are added unto us. We will receive what we have been searching for: peace of mind, love, fulfillment, and purpose. We may end up getting a fancy house or a big car anyway. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to be abundant. What is important is where we focus our intention. Are we self-centered or are we love-centered? Is our focus on the outer world or is it in the inner world? We must make a choice. Every day we make choices. We must decide to concentrate on the outer or the inner. If we focus on the outer world for our needs, we will be unconsciously fear-based, all unconscious, constricted, destined to be competitive, resistant, manipulative, controlling, and left on our own. If we focus on the inner world of contemplation, prayer, and self-reflection, we will be love-based, expansive, destined to be in integrity, kind, thoughtful, and inspirational. The vast majority of us do not know how to find a firm foundation of who and what we are and what we possess. We possess power. Or should I say, we are power. We are powerful. Dr. Carolyn Meese, in her lecture, Power is Choice, makes this astonishing statement. Choice is terrifying. I never really thought about it like that, but it is. To live a meaningful life, we must be able to make choices. Dr. Meese outlines 4 choices a person must make in order to live a meaningful, peaceful life. If you're a writer, you want to get a pencil out now and write these down. The first choice a person must make is to make a conscious decision to live in integrity. Are you a person of integrity? What does that mean, really? Do you tell the truth? Do you enter into each day with the motto, I will not compromise myself? I will live making myself responsible for my life. I will not hold myself or you captive in our relationship. The second choice a person must make to live a meaningful life is to pass on wisdom and not woe. People who complain about their life see the dark side of life. Statements like, life is unfair. It's hell to get old. Nothing ever works out. It was so much better in the good old days, wasn't it? You remember those? I hate my body. I hate my job. I hate everybody. I never have enough money. Things just don't go my way. All these statements weave a web of negativity around us. Charles Fillmore called this negativity error thinking. So simple. And it makes us and the people around us miserable. To live a meaningful life, we must make a choice to learn from our life experiences and pass on our wisdom instead of passing on our suffering. The third choice a person must make to be genuinely happy is they must be willing to take risks. People who stay safe, who are afraid to step out and going for their dreams, will most likely live a life of regret, being too afraid to take that risk of using their talents to achieve their dreams. Henry David Thoreau once wrote, "The mass of people live lives of quiet desperation." Now, the first time I read that phrase, I was in seventh grade, so I was probably about 12 years old. And when I read it, I didn't understand it because I was only 12, but it made me sad. And it still makes me sad because now I know what that means. I've been there, and I know people who are still there. We are hardwired to seek and live our potential. That's why it's so sad. And we have unlimited potential as divine beings, refusing to do so because of fear of failure or fear of success or whatever causes regret and a life of quiet desperation. The fourth choice a person must make to realize a meaningful life is to have the power to change their lives by examining and changing their thinking. What we say to ourselves and others creates our life. The words we tell ourselves are much more important than the words that other people tell us. Become aware of your self-talk and your beliefs. We make hundreds, perhaps thousands of choices a day. And many times, what we say is so automatic and unconscious that we don't even realize that we're saying them. What are you saying to yourself? Our words are very powerful. To have a meaningful life, we must live an inner spiritual life, and we must take control of our thoughts. I want to tell you a story about a man who started off his career as a spy in the 1930s before World War II began. He was a spy for the Nazis, and he was a Nazi himself. He developed into a German industrialist who made deals with the Nazi, and he made mountains of money. His whole world revolved around making money. He was mostly interested in money-making potentials of his Polish factories, and he hired Jews because they were less expensive to hire than the Poles were. He was a manipulator, and he would take advantage of these suppressed people, making a fortune and even taking advantage of the Nazi Party, which he was a member of. At the end of the war, he lost everything and was reduced to receiving assistance from Jewish organizations. Does he sound like a pretty sleazy character to you? I thought so at first, but let me tell you the rest of his story. When the Nazis began rounding up the Jews and killing them, he had a repentant heart, and he rebelled against the sadism that was surrounding the Jews and the way they were being treated. He knew that the Jews were being destroyed, and he felt he had to help them. He was quoted after the war as saying, "I had no choice. I had to help them in whatever way I could." He believed he had no choice, but he did have a choice. He could have continued extorting both the Nazis and the Jews to his own advantage. He chose instead to do what he could to protect the Jews who worked in his factories. Not for his own gain, but because he had a change of heart. He was no longer acting in his own self-interest. He was acting in love. He told the Nazis he needed more Jews for his factories, and he persuaded the Nazis into giving him some Jews from the concentration camps. He actually had more Jews than he already needed to run his armaments, but his motive was to provide a sanctuary for them. He spent his entire fortune on bribes and black market supplies for his workers to survive. He also wanted to end the war as quickly as possible. He secretly miscalibrated his machinery in his factories so that the armaments he was producing would not fire correctly or accurately. Because of his actions, in the end, the war was shortened, and he saved 1,200 Jews from execution by waging his own personal subversive war against the Nazis. Love is indeed a decision. Did this man fulfill the four requirements Dr. Meese said were necessary to create a meaningful life? Was he a person of integrity? He certainly did change his behavior, moving from self-centeredness to love. Did he pass on wisdom or woe? His conversion in consciousness from selfishness to love enabled him to literally pass on wisdom. Much wisdom was passed on by others as a result of his activity, and he literally passed on life to many, many people. Was he willing to take risks? He took enormous risks in manipulating the Nazi regime to save his workers. He would have been executed by the Third Reich had they discovered his subversive plan. Did he change his thinking? Yes, he did. This man saw his error and took responsibility for his actions. He then created an inner spiritual life where he no longer conformed to the pattern of the outer world. Money was no longer important to him. He was called to live by a higher standard of love and action. We know him today because Steven Spielberg honored this man by telling his story in the film Schindler's List. The film was nominated for 12 Academy Awards, and it won 7 awards. It won a total of 90 local, national, and international awards for film excellence, and rightfully so. The Jews honored Oskar Schindler by planting a tree in his name on the Avenue of the Righteous in Israel. Love is a decision. It takes integrity, sharing one's wisdom, examining one's thinking, and taking actions which may be very risky. Dr. Emmett Fox, in his book Sermon on the Mount, states very clearly that the great law of the universe is what you think in your mind you will produce in your experience. As within, so without. If you want to control your circumstances for happiness and harmony, you must first control your thoughts for happiness and harmony. And then the outer things follow. If you want health, you must first think health. And that must include goodwill toward all, because error thinking is one of the primary causes of disease. Dr. Fox states, if things are moving steadily in your life, rejoice. You shall find yourself harmonious and manifesting in your life. However, if you are stuck and are not manifesting harmony and happiness, something may be missing. A change of thinking is not the only thing needed. It must include action. Action is the magic word. Ask yourself if you need to forgive someone or yourself. Is there a wrong that needs to be righted? Do you need to let go of jealousy, anger, racism, judgment, old beliefs? Whatever it is, according to Dr. Fox, remove it from yourself at all costs. It is poison to you. Myrtle Fillmore was a victim of error thinking. I know she's like a god to us, but anyway, she had a problem at one time. She had been harmoniously talking to her body to heal herself for a long time, but it wasn't working. So she examined her thinking and her behavior, and she made a decision to stop gossiping about people. Once she stopped gossiping, her body was healed. Dr. Fox warns that even when things are going well, now listen to this, even when things are going well, the manifestation of our choices is a slow process, and many people get discouraged with themselves and fall into self-condemnation. They say things like, I must be doing it wrong. I'm not good. I'm not worthy. There's just something wrong with me. This negative attitude, this error thinking, will produce more trouble. Do not dwell on the slowness of your progress or your mistakes, but claim only harmonious thoughts. I claim only harmonious thoughts. I would like you to say that with me. I claim only harmonious thoughts. I'm good. I'm glad you're listening. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell them that they... Turn to your neighbor and tell them you claim only harmonious thoughts. You claim only harmonious thoughts. Now let's proclaim that statement for this entire congregation. We claim only harmonious thoughts. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? The power of presence. When we make the wise choice of living lovingly, our focus moves from the outside world out there to the inside world in here. In here, Spirit reigns in our life. We then can include others, and our expression is expansive rather than constrictive. Our focus shifts from me to we. Our perception changes from us looking at reality, which is our perceiving reality as the outer world, to looking from reality, the energy of God and our divine essence. That is the conversion that brings true happiness. Before conversion, we tend to think that God is out there, separate from ourselves. After transformation, we realize that God is not out there, and we don't look at reality. We look from reality, which is God with us, God in us, and God as us. So the next time a little sports car whizzes past me at 100 miles an hour, I make a commitment, I will try my best to make a conscious choice to think harmonious thoughts. And instead of calling him a jerk, I will bless him with the love in my heart. The ultimate choice that we make is that we allow God to choose us, to allow God to use us as conduits of love, peace, and joy. The ultimate choice that we can make is that we choose to be chosen by the Most High for the most good. Now, I was going to read a poem that I wrote, but I heard something better, well, not better, but different, that fits this morning in our little walk-to-talk class, which everybody is invited to, by the way, on the third Sunday at 8:30. If you can get up, well, it'll be better when we change the time, but anyway. We read this today, and it really resonated with what my talk was about. It was written by James Dillard Freeman, who is a role model for me, who is the poet laureate of Unity. This is not a poem, but anyway, he did write it. And it's called What Love Made Us to Be. Beloved friends, when we turn from our little, narrow, selfish ways and become what love made us to be, we shall find that we truly are what Jesus tried to make us see we are. We are the immortal children of love, living in the perfect world love has made. Not an ugly world of pain and lack and death, but a beautiful world of life and peace and plenty. The world of love. God is love. I believe you believe this as much as I do. What a world this will be when we begin to live by this belief. So what I'd like us to do is to say the Lord's Prayer together. This is the prayer that Jesus taught. Sometimes when I sit in the pews and we go over this, I just say the words. I really don't think about them. But I'm going to ask you today to really think about these words, because it teaches us how to build our spiritual foundation on that rock. Let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's prepare for meditation by taking a slow, deep breath. Take several. Close your eyes if you feel comfortable. And as you breathe, realize that we are breathing the omnipresence of God. In and out, As you breathe, let go of anything that is not in this present moment. Be present with us. Let's be present together. We are so grateful to know that we have a choice. We are powerful in our choices. Beautiful, gracious Spirit, we choose to be chosen by you. We turn our will and our lives over to the care of your divine grace, knowing that when we seek your guidance, we are raised in consciousness. What a joyful thing to know that God is right here with us right now and always, within our minds and hearts, guiding us, encouraging us, whispering words to us, comforting us, guiding us, blessing our choices, no matter what we choose. We are loved and accepted unconditionally. We are truly, truly, truly blessed. In the silence of this moment, let us contemplate the power of love in our choices, in the quiet. As you return to the sanctuary, bring with you any love or wisdom that dawned on you. Bring that peace that God may have instilled in you. Beautiful, loving energy. We are so grateful for all that we have been given. We are so blessed to know that the power that we possess, we have the power to choose love, integrity, and reflection. We raise our consciousness to create a happy, meaningful life in co-creation with your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.